We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew, if you would, with me this morning. Matthew chapter number 26 in our Bible. Matthew 26. Now, I want to preach from this passage of Scripture, a message that will help us as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table. And I know there's several different ways that we could approach a service like this and approach a week like this with the Lord's table. We certainly want to address that. Then we want to think about all that Jesus did for us as we enter into this week where we know He died on the cross for us. We're also thinking on Palm Sunday about how He had that triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and those that were waving the palm trees and palm branches, and the statement of Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so a lot of different things as we enter into this special week and thinking about what Christ did for us and the sacrifice that was made for us, and excited about that as we get to remember that today. But we're going to take this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 26, and I want to read several verses this morning as Jesus is going to gather with his disciples for the Last Supper. So the Last Supper is taking place, and we know this is just shortly before he would go to that garden and pray, and then right after that time of being in that garden, he would be taken away and then led to those trials and then to a Calvary where he would die on the cross for us and shed his blood for us and be able to give that sacrifice for you and for me. And we'll talk about that today. Keep your Bible handy because we will be looking through quite a few verses today, and hopefully these verses will be an encouragement to you today. So here's Jesus gathered with his disciples for the Last Supper. Would you look at verse number 17 with me? This is Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 17. It says this, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So we want to make preparation for this. And where is it that you want us to prepare for this? "And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now, when we read through any account in the Gospels, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this happens to be one of the Gospels here, when we read through any account or any story that is in the Gospels, we know that there are three other accounts that are given to us. So this is an account from the view of Matthew, and we know that he is writing this book. There is an account of this that's also given in the book of Mark. This account is read in the book of Luke as well, and we see it in the book of John. And so these four Gospels work together to tell this story, and Matthew speaks of it this way. He says about how that there's going to be in this city a place where we're going to get together. I'm going to be able to gather with my disciples for this Last Supper. And we know from other accounts in the Gospels that there was a furnished upper room that they went to, right? And when they got to that upper room, this Last Supper was going to take place with the disciples. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19 in the passage. It says, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them." Now, I know that's not our message today, but that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Just do as Jesus tells you to do. And if you do as Jesus tells you to do, things will go great in your life, won't it? I thought about that this morning. We were teaching through in Sunday school. We're teaching through the life of Joseph. And I talked about how that Joseph said to his father, when his father said to go and check on your brothers, he said, "Here am I. I'll do whatever it is that you ask for me to do." And that was the starting point of the way that God was going to work in his life. Just be willing to always obey. Be willing to always serve and just do whatever God tells you to do. The Bible says that's what the disciples did. They did what Jesus asked them to do. Look at the end of verse 19. "And they made ready the Passover." So now they're making it ready for Jesus to gather again for this Last Supper with his disciples in that upper room. Look at verse 20 if you would. And we'll pause our reading right after verse 20 for just a minute. And we'll come back to a couple more of these verses. "Now when the even was come, it says he sat down with the 12, and we know that this is the time. And there's, I know, that another account that's mentioned here of Jesus as he talks about the one that is going to betray him. And we know he's referring to Judas there in the passage of Scripture. We'll pause there just for a moment. And the truth that we're trying to establish is that Jesus, in this passage here in Matthew chapter 26, he's gathering with his disciples for the Last Supper. This took place during Passover time. And we know, we read about that just a minute ago, about how they're asking, how are we going to prepare for the Passover? And so this Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples, as they gather there in that upper room, it's taking place during Passover. Now, Passover has a special story, doesn't it? Because back in Exodus chapter 12, at the early part of the book of Exodus, God calls a man named Moses. And he says, "I'm going to ask you to go to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage and their slavery and their captivity. And I want you to bring them into the promised land." And Moses did what God asked him to do, and he went to Egypt. And at first, remember, Pharaoh's heart was very hard, right? He would not let God's people go. And so they had to go through a series of plagues. They started off with 9 plagues. We read about them, the frogs and the lice and the hail and the darkness and the blood and the water and so forth. We read about all of these plagues that took place, and Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. There were times when it seemed like his heart would be softened, but he went right back to that hard heart that he had. And then the Bible tells us that God had to send the 10th plague, didn't he? And that 10th plague was going to be the death of the firstborn. So anybody in Egypt, when the death angel would pass over, their firstborn that was in their house was going to die as this death angel passed over. But God says, I've got a way for deliverance for the children of Israel, though. I've got a way for you to be delivered. Your firstborn do not have to die. He said, what you need to do is you need to shed the blood of a lamb. And you need to take that blood of that lamb, and you need to, as that lamb is sacrificed and its blood is shed, it is going to be a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. And you're going to put the blood on the top post and the side post of the house. And when that death angel passes over, and when he sees the blood that's on the doorpost of your house, when that death angel passes over, the firstborn in that house is going to live. The Bible says those that were in the Egyptian houses, their firstborn, sure enough, they died. That was part of God's 10th plague. And those that had the blood applied to the doorpost and the side post of their house, when that death angel passed over, the Bible tells us those that firstborn child lived. God had a way for Israel to be delivered. As a matter of fact, you probably remember what we sang about it already this morning, didn't we? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood of that Passover lamb was a wonderful picture of the fact that Jesus was providing deliverance from slavery for the Egyptians, but he was one day going to provide deliverance to you and I from the slavery of our sin. The Bible says, you, in the book of Ephesians, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means he's made you alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So just like during the Passover time, they would be reminded and they would celebrate the fact that God allowed Israel to have deliverance by that lamb shedding its blood and being put on the doorpost and the side post of the house. God says in similitude to that, as an illustration or as a picture of that, Jesus Christ is going to shed his blood. And that sacrifice is going to be sufficient for the deliverance from the slavery of your sin. Now, I told you throughout the day today, now we're going to journey through our Bible. So would you take your place, or would you keep your place there in Matthew 26? And would you look with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to notice what the Bible says about God and his deliverance, the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me to deliver us from the slavery of our sin. We were in the slavery and the bondage and the captivity of our sin, just like the children of Israel were in slavery to Egypt. And they were delivered, and it pictured that through the Passover lamb. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. It says this, who delivered us from so great a death. You say, what would that mean? What would it mean when God's word says so great a death? Well, if you die outside of Jesus Christ, you have suffered a great death. Because your punishment and your penalty for that is that you'll have to spend eternity separated from God in a terrible place of punishment of hell, and then eventually in the lake of fire for all of eternity, the place that the devil and his angels are going to spend eternity. So yes, that is a great death. See, when you go through death on earth here physically and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, yes, there's sorrow on earth, but you know that your eyes are going to awake in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we rejoice in that. But for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a great death that's going to take place and a separation from God for all of eternity, because once you've died, you can't change your eternity. You don't change your eternity when you're in your coffin at your funeral. You've got to deal with that while you're here on earth, and we have no idea how long we have on earth, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But he said, God's delivered us from so great a death. Look at what he says, and doth deliver. Man, I love this. It goes on in the verse and says this, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Man, that speaks of God's deliverance in the past, in the present and in the future. That's wonderful, isn't it? He's delivered me in the past from all of my sin. He delivers me in the present as he's taken care of and he's dealt with my sin. And that sacrifice that he paid for my sin has allowed the price for my sin to be paid. And I'm trusting, I'm believing, I'm putting my faith. That's what Paul says, right? I'm trusting that God's going to yet deliver me as well when I get to spend eternity with him for all of eternity in heaven because of a relationship that I have with him. So just like this Last Supper was taking place during Passover and it reminded them of the deliverance from the slavery that they had in Egypt, the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross reminded us of the deliverance that we have from the slavery of sin. Would you look at one more verse with me? Would you look at Colossians chapter 1? This gets good now. Colossians chapter 1, look with me if you would, and I hope God will excite your heart as you read through this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?" Man, aren't you glad about that? You know, the Bible says before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were in the darkness of our sin, right? We were blinded by the darkness of our sin. And by the way, that's exactly what the enemy, the devil, wants to do to those that are lost right now. The Bible clearly talks about that in the book of Corinthians. It says, "The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that are not in belief yet," because he doesn't want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're in the darkness of their sin. There was a day when you were in the darkness of your sin. If you know Christ as your Savior, there was a day when you were in the darkness of your sin. But God says he has delivered us, look at this, verse 13, "from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." What a blessing to know that just as the Passover lamb reminded them of the deliverance they had from the slavery of Egypt, the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ. By the way, we're going to get to a verse that describes him as the Passover lamb. His death and his sacrifice was sufficient to deliver us from the slavery of our sin. Would you look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you found 1 Corinthians 5, would you look down at verse number 7, and we're going to read just the last part of that verse, just the last half of that verse. And I want you to notice that Christ is identified, by the way, he's the Lamb of God. And he is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 as our Passover Lamb. He, as the Lamb of God, became our Passover Lamb. So that when God sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, if he sees it applied to my heart, he says, "I will pass over you when death and separation from God comes." You'll face physical death, yes, but you won't have to face spiritual death because Jesus is our Passover. Look at what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Oh, what a great blessing the end of that verse is. Oh, I don't know. You might want to mark that one in your Bible there. You might want to take note of how special that one is. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, he became the Passover lamb for us. So, what is taking place now back in Matthew chapter 26? Jesus is gathering with his disciples. He's gathering for the Last Supper. It reminds us again during Passover time of the sacrifice, the deliverance from the slavery of sin, from the slavery of Egypt, and then Christ as our Passover lamb, the deliverance from our sin. And then this Last Supper, the Bible tells us, and we're going to read this passage here to go to the second half of this passage of scripture that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 26. I want us to start in verse 26. We're going to notice that this Last Supper becomes what we would identify as the First Communion. The First Communion. The Lord, at this Last Supper, is going to institute the Lord's Supper. So what we are about to partake of today, when we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, I know the Bible speaks of it in different ways. We are going to partake today of what happened here as the Lord instituted this, the Lord's Supper, during this Last Supper service during the Passover with his disciples. And by the way, as we go through here, this is going to give us several reminders. Here's what I want us to notice today as we read through these verses. We're going to read from verse 26 down to verse number 29 in just a moment. Here's what I want us to notice today. I want us to see that the Lord's table gives us several reminders. And here's the reminders that I want us to notice this morning. I hope it'll be special to you today as we're reminded of these things right before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I want us to, number one, to notice that it reminds us of the body And then number two, I want us to notice the blood. And then number three, I want us to notice the blessed hope. We've got the body, we've got the blood, and we've got the blessed hope. We're going to get to rejoice in this today. Would you look at verse number 26 for a moment? I want us to notice how this Lord's table service is a reminder, number one, of his body. We've got his body, his blood, and the blessed hope. Number one, his body. Look at verse 26 if you would. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." You'll notice he broke it, which was a picture of the fact that Jesus' body was going to be broken for us. Now, would you think back just for a moment in your mind, if you would? I know we celebrated Christmas several months ago, but we celebrated Christmas, and Christmas always reminds us of the humble birth of Jesus, right? He came as a baby in the city of Bethlehem, and he took on human flesh, didn't he? He had now a human body on earth here. This bread reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's back up a minute. The Word became flesh. What's the Word? Well, the Word in John chapter 1 is identified as Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God, right? But he took on human flesh because the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We use the word incarnation to describe what Jesus did for us. He came to this earth in human flesh. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks to it in the book of Philippians as well. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse number 5, it talks about how that Jesus took on human flesh. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now watch this, verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So what is the Bible teaching us about Jesus' body there? That Jesus, while he was here on earth, became human flesh for us, didn't he? When he was born in that manger. Not only does the Bible speak to his human flesh there, but it also speaks to the fact that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven. It also speaks to the fact that he was willing to be a servant. A servant. God's the master, right? And he's the servant. And he was willing to leave heaven so that he become human flesh for us. So what should we identify about the body of Jesus Christ today? Let me present several things to you. Number one, his body was the avenue for his earthly ministry. Jesus was able to perform his earthly ministry because of his body. He was here bodily in flesh, wasn't he? On earth to be able to, in his body, perform miracles. Aren't you thankful for the miracles that we read about in the Word of God? Now, why are we able to read about those miracles? Because Jesus took on human flesh for us and he came here on earth. And it was his avenue, his body was the avenue for his earthly ministry so that he could, in body, in human flesh, perform miracles here on earth so that he could teach people. By the way, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for times that we can, in our Bible, read about the things that he did to teach people? And then the greatest preacher. The greatest preacher that ever stepped foot on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his human body, he could perform miracles. He could teach. He could preach. He could open his arms physically even to those who were needy and those who were lost so that they could come to him. Think about the body and the hands that were used of Jesus to touch eyes that needed to be healed. To be able to take those who couldn't walk and give them the ability to walk again. Touch ears that couldn't hear so that they could be able to hear again. As a matter of fact, the Bible even talks about, we're going to be preaching about this in Sundays to come, so you remember this. The Bible talks about how he even took his hands to lift up children and put them on him so that he could bless those children. Think about the body of Jesus Christ and how it was used as the avenue for his earthly ministry. But think at the same time about how the Bible tells us that because he had a body, he experienced the human weaknesses that we experience today as well, didn't he? There's stories in the Bible about how we find out that Jesus went through sorrow, just like we went through, or just like we go through. I think about John chapter number 11, when his friend, his great friend, his dear friend, Lazarus died. And what are those two words to describe what Jesus was going through? The Bible says, Jesus wept. There were times of sorrow Jesus was experiencing because he had a body, the same human experiences that we have to go through. There were times where he was tired. There were times where he would have rather probably that a crowd would go home because he needed to get some rest. But he had so much compassion that he would still gather them in and he'd say, I'm still going to teach them and I'm still going to feed crowds of 5,000 because I care about them that much. But there were times where he was fatigued, times where he was tired. There were times where he was hungry. We read stories in the scripture of times where Jesus had hunger and he had thirst. Think about him as he went to that well and he was asking that lady to draw up some water from the well. Times when he was hungry, times when he was thirsty. By the way, times when he went through temptation as well. The human body of Jesus, how he experienced the same weaknesses and the same struggles physically that we struggle with. And you say, well, why would God choose to do that through the life of Jesus? Well, I think we have the answer for it in the New Testament of our Bible. The Bible says this about Jesus. It says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are. See, the idea is today that Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus, as our high priest, went through the same struggles here on earth in his human body that we go through. And so he can understand what we're going through. And he doesn't just have to say, well, I understand what it's like to be a human and not really know what it's like. But he can understand the weaknesses that you go through. And we have not a high priest, it says, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses. It says, but it was in all points tempted, like as we are. He went through temptation just like we are, just like we do. But you know, the verse doesn't end there, though. It says, was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The problem is sometimes we give in and we sin, don't we? But Jesus experienced still those human weaknesses that we have to go through because of his body. All, by the way, this all happened because he was willing to take on human flesh for us. So the first thing I said about his body this morning is that it was the avenue for his earthly ministry. But the second thing I want you to notice about his body today was that his body was bruised and it was broken for our redemption. His body was bruised. His body was broken for our redemption. As a matter of fact, that's why he broke the bread, because it would picture, give us a symbol, an illustration of the fact that his body was broken for us. When we take of the bread today, this bread that's been broken already and it's going to be distributed and handed out today as we partake of the Lord's table, this is not his literal body now. Now, I know there are some that would try to practice that and say, well, we're taking the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not his literal body, but it does picture a body that was broken for us. And he says that in Matthew chapter 26, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Right after he had broken that bread, it pictured the fact that he would be bruised. He would be broken for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks about in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to turn there quickly. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, the Bible says these words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded for his own sins. He was wounded for your sins and my sins. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now watch this. And with his stripes, we are healed. The body of Jesus that was broken for us. The body of Jesus that was bruised for us so that we could have redemption. We could have forgiveness of sins. Not because of anything we do, but because of what he has already done for us. That's why he came to this earth, because he loved us and he knew he was the only one that could pay the price for our sins. Look with me if you would. You're in Matthew 26. Would you slip over one chapter? Would you look over to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment, and would you notice some of the ways in which Jesus' body was broken for us? Look at Matthew 26. Chapter 27. Would you notice verse number 26 with me? It says in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. Remember, Barabbas was released so that Jesus could be led away to be crucified. And when he had scourged Jesus, the first thing we want to notice about his body that was broken for us was the scourging of Jesus. The Bible tells us those Roman soldiers would take a cat of nine tails. That was their Roman whip. That was their Roman means of whipping a soldier. And that long whip would have on the end of it nine leather straps, and it would have pieces of glass or metal, bone, anything that could pierce into somebody's body. And the Bible tells us Roman soldiers took that cat of nine tails, that Roman whip, and across the body of Jesus, they took that whip over and over and over across his body as his body was broken and bruised for us. Remember what it said in Isaiah, by his stripes, the stripes that went across his back, the Bible says we are healed. Then look with me, if you would, at verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, can you imagine the piercing into the skull of Jesus? As they took that crown of thorns and they pushed it into his skull, I can imagine that this was not gentle. I can imagine that they weren't trying to take extra caution and care to make sure it didn't hurt real bad. They were plaiting the crown of thorns and pushing that crown of thorns deep into the skull of Jesus, those places of his body that were broken and bruised for us. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 30. And they spat upon him. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Can you imagine now this reed that they have used to mock him? They put this robe up around his back and this reed in his hand to mock him. And now they take that reed out of his hand and bruised and broken for us. They took that reed and the Bible tells they smote him with that reed. Look with me if you would at verse number 31. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him. Now watch this. And led him away to crucify him. Now what do we know happened at his crucifixion? One thing we know for sure is that his hands and his feet were pierced with nails, weren't they? They were pierced with nails. The Bible talks about that in the Old Testament prophecy that was given, that his hands would be pierced and his nails would be pierced. And the Bible tells us that another way in which Jesus' body was broken. Jesus' body was bruised for us as those nails were pierced into his hands, and his hands were broken by those nails. His feet were broken by those nails. We're not talking about literally bones that were broken, but his body torn and broken in stripes that bruised the body of Jesus, all so that we could have redemption. We could have hope of heaven. And then they lifted that cross and lowered it down into that hole so that Jesus would suffer the agony of that Roman death of crucifixion on that cross, all for the purpose of our redemption. The Bible speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Would you listen to this verse with me? It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own, here's the word, body. In his own body. We're talking about how his body reminds us of the fact that we have redemption. His own body on the cross, right? He suffered, his body was placed on that tree. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now notice the last part of the verse, by whose stripes ye were healed. How are we healed? Through the stripes that were placed upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his body was broken and his body was bruised for us. Now the first thing we notice and we're reminded about when we partake of the Lord's table, we're reminded of the body. But number two, we're reminded of the blood. We're reminded of the blood. Would you look with me quickly back to Matthew 26 for a moment and notice verse number 27. Matthew 26 and verse number 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. A little bit later here, we'll take of this cup and we'll give thanks to the Lord and we'll give that cup out. And the Bible says, he says to them, drink ye all of it. Now there's going to be an illustration here. There's going to be a picture here that we're going to get to see. It's not literally the blood of Jesus that they were drinking, but it is a picture, a reminder of what he did for us. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Oh, I love this. For the remission of sins. Number two, we have a reminder of his blood. Now, in the Old Testament, sacrifices always pointed to the cross, didn't they? Sacrifices always pointed to the cross. We had a child several weeks ago in Good News Club at the Sharpsburg Elementary School raise their hand. They say, well, I have a question. And I fielded their question. And they said to me, how did somebody, before Jesus came and died on the cross, how did they get saved? How do we know they're going to heaven? Well, they're going to heaven because the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament of the Bible were pointing ahead to the cross that Jesus was going to die on. They were believing by faith that this sacrifice that's being made right here is a picture of the fact that Jesus is going to come and he's going to die on that cross. So they were looking forward to his death, but still putting their faith in him, weren't they? That's in the Old Testament of our Bible. Well, now that we live in the day that Jesus has already died, we are looking back to what he's already done, but we're still putting our faith in him, aren't we? We've still got to put our faith and our belief in what Jesus did for us when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And so in the Old Testament, sacrifice is always pointed to the cross. But in the New Testament, did you notice what he said in verse 28? Let's go back and notice what he said in verse 28. For this is my blood of the, what's he say? Of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that they were living under the days of the law. Now we live under grace, don't we? And the New Testament does what for us? The Old Testament always pointed forward to the sacrifices. The sacrifice always pointed forward to his cross. Well, the New Testament, our Bible, when we read in the New Testament, it tells the story of the cross, doesn't it? And it tells us the blood that was shed for sinners. I want you to notice a couple things about this blood this morning, if you'd give me your attention for just a few more moments. Number one, his blood provides remission of sins. We just read it, didn't we? His blood provides remission of sins. See, as much as I could say I love you today, and as much as you would look back at me, I hope, and say you love me, we could give our lives for one another, and it wouldn't matter when it comes to eternity, would it? Because my blood that I could shed for you would have no ability to give you the remission of your sins. Your blood, as much as you would say, I love you, Pastor, man, I'd be willing to give my life for you. And I'd be able to say, maybe say, you know, we may say that maybe to one another, but our blood that we would shed would not be sufficient for the remission of sins, would it? But the Bible tells the sacrifice that Jesus paid was to satisfy for the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, we'll read a few verses in Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible speaks of this. And I'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. In verse number 7, it says this, in whom we have redemption. Now watch this. Meaning we've been purchased. Isn't it great to know you've been purchased by something? Well, what have you been purchased by? Look at what it says. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So his blood provides remission or forgiveness of sins, doesn't it? We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sinners can be justified by this blood, right? What does that word justified mean? We talk about that word justification. What does the word justified mean? Well, the word justified means that we are declared righteous. So if you are justified today, if you would say, I've asked Christ to be my Savior and I'm justified, I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. What do we mean when we use the word justification or the word justified? We're declared righteous before God. So he looks at us just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never done anything to cause the punishment that we would have to suffer without the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future, our sins are forgiven. How is that possible? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9 says this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't it good to know that we can be justified not by anything that I've done, but justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross so that I could have forgiveness of sins. Now, the Bible talks about that a little bit more in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to go there quickly to Hebrews chapter number 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 12. The Bible says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, that's Jesus now, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He gave us forgiveness, right? We're justified because of his blood. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal sacrifice offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I'm going to skip down to verse number 22 where the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We cannot have any forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But I'm thankful his blood provides remission of sins. But his blood, the Bible teaches us, also cleanses us completely. It cleanses us completely. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 17 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, watch this now, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, but the Bible says every bit of our sin can be placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's notice some things about this blood quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice some truths about the blood of Jesus Christ. Number one, his blood is priceless. His blood is priceless. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," meaning you cannot be forgiven and find forgiveness and justification through anything you can give. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes that blood priceless, right? It's priceless. It holds no value. There's no price that we could put on that of any kind of a price that would be sufficient when it comes to describing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is priceless. But I want you to notice number two, it's precious. It's precious. In the very next verse, it says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ." Aren't you thankful for the precious blood of Christ? But then I want to go a step further and say the blood of Jesus Christ is pure. In that verse, it goes on to say this, "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, his blood is pure blood that was shed." Not only is it priceless, not only is it precious, not only is it pure, but it provides our propitiation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 that we have been given propitiation through what Jesus Christ did for us. You say, well, wait a minute. What does that long word mean? That word propitiation means that Jesus and his death and the fact that he shed his blood for us met the holy demands of a righteous God. God had a demand that had to be met in order for us to have our sins forgiven and know for sure that we were going to heaven. Well, Jesus became that propitiation for us. And then I'd also like to say about his blood, it is powerful blood, isn't it? We sing it sometimes in our hymnal. We'll sing it as we sing our congregational singing. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's a song we sing a lot of times, or we hear it played a lot of times at our house. And I tell you what, I love it. I absolutely love it because I've caught her doing it several times. I love it when my 3-year-old Adeline starts singing that song. Sometimes she'll start singing it on her own. She'll sing, "There's power, power, wonder-working power." And I might be walking beside her in the house and hear her singing that. And I thought, man, that's a great truth that she needs to learn. There is power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice number three, and we're going to close today. Not only is the Lord's table a reminder of his body, and it's a reminder of his blood, but it's a reminder of the blessed hope. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 29 quickly, and I'm trying to finish quickly. It says in verse 29, "But I say unto you," this is Matthew 26 again now, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What is he saying? He's saying there's a day in which Jesus is going to come again. And it reminds us of this blessed hope when Jesus is going to return. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those two words, blessed hope, in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, remind us of the rapture, that Jesus Christ is going to come back someday, and communion looks forward to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return someday. We were just reading a minute ago in Hebrews chapter number 9, and there's one more verse that I didn't touch on, and it's found in Hebrews 9 down in verse 28. And it says these words in Hebrews 9 verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is coming back someday, isn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 26, when we're reading, as Paul speaks to the church of Corinth and he's trying to tell them how to partake of the Lord's table. Remember, they were messing it up. They weren't doing it right. And he says, I want you to know how you're to partake of the Lord's table. And he says this in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." What are the last three words? "Till he come." That reminds us of the fact that he's coming back someday, isn't he? He said in John 14, "I'll go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 that he says, "Behold," I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The Lord's going to appear," right? "And those that are dead," or excuse me, "those that are alive are going to be called up together to meet him in the air." And the Bible says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he even goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're to comfort one another with those words. We're to comfort one another with the words that Jesus Christ is coming again. It reminded me when I was putting together this message of some songs that we sing. In our hymnal, we sing the song, "Marvelous Message We Bring." "Glorious Carol We Sing." wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. We sing the song, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, but he's coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. But may this remind us of the shortness of time here on earth. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, right? It appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. The Bible says we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. So there's some things that we need to consider today. We need to consider this when we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. Number one, do you have your salvation settled for the time when he comes? Again, remember, you can't settle that on the day of your funeral. You can't settle that when you take your last breath. You've got to settle it now while you have opportunity. And there might be somebody, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it could happen at any moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, the trump's going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. We won't have time to prepare, will we? We've got to be ready. We've got to prepare now, don't we? And so if you're sitting here today, can I say this? If you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is giving you a chance to prepare for eternity. He's giving you a chance to get ready. And you say, all right, well, what kind of chance are you talking about? The Bible tells you right now as you hear the Word of God, if God's speaking to your heart, that you need to respond to that. Today is the day of salvation. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's somebody from our church that would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior and you can have forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all have a punishment because of our sin, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for us. And if we will call on him and ask him to be our Savior, the Bible tells us we can be gloriously saved. It's not about saying I've been baptized. It's not about saying I've joined a church. It's not saying I'm trying to reform my life. That has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that there's a time and a place where you can go back to where you can say, I remember putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only means, the only opportunity I have to spend eternity with Christ. If you've not done that, would you settle that today? And then another challenge for us. As we partake of the Lord's table today, is your heart ready for that? You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, we had our Bible open there just a minute ago in chapter number 11, it says we're not to take of the Lord's table unworthily. You say, well, how do you take of the Lord's table unworthily? It says that a man is to examine themselves. Number one, we would take it unworthily if you're not saved. If you're not saved and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's table until you get that settled. You get that settled so you know for sure that you're going to heaven and then you're going to be remembering of his blood and his body that was broken and shed for you. Then if you're living in disobedience, God says, I want you to examine yourself. One of the ways that we live in disobedience is we haven't followed the Lord in the step of obedience that he gives us first as a Christian to follow him in believer's baptism. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, I've never done that. And right now I'd have to be honest before the Lord and say, I'm living in disobedience to him because he's commanded me to do that and I'm not doing it. And we could arrange a time for you to be baptized and to follow the Lord in that step of obedience so that you could examine your heart and say, I'm right with God. I'm living in obedience. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And then maybe there's something that's in your life that stands between you and God right now. And in our moment of invitation, which we'll have in just a second, that's when you can deal with those things before we partake of the Lord's table, because God says you're to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Make sure things are right between you and the Lord so that you can partake of the Lord's table with a clean heart between you and God. There's nothing that stands in the way. Now, you might even have to go from this place after you've dealt with it with God and maybe even deal with it with somebody else. But you say, I just want to be clean before the Lord and examine my heart so I don't take in a way that's unworthy before the Lord. So number one, if you're not saved, let's get saved today. If you need to examine your heart before you partake of the Lord's table, let's do that. But then when we think of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again, I hope it'll challenge us today to be sharing this message with the lost. Sharing the message that Jesus shed his blood for us. His body was broken for us so that the sacrifice for our sins was paid. We can be forgiven. We can be justified. We can know we have the promise of a home in heaven one day. Let's rejoice in that today. Let's be busy telling folks about Jesus, inviting folks to Easter so they can hear the gospel, inviting folks to church, getting them under the sound of the preaching, being a witness ourselves. Let's be the witness God wants us to be. Time is running short. Jesus could come at any moment. Let's be reminded of the body and the blood and the blessed hope. Father, thank you so much for the passage of Scripture that we dealt with here this morning.